So while those kids are headed out, again, I just want to say thanks for being here today. You can go, Max. They don't have to go, though. I'm not going to make them. That's all right. You're around a bunch of strangers, I understand. Well, as I mentioned earlier, not everyone believes in the resurrection. Not everyone really cares. I think that's probably fair. And not everyone's really considered the implications. And so I think that there really are genuine and honest questions about this whole thing. I mean, we just, Christians just, you know, we're meeting together and we just sang these songs and maybe you sang with us, maybe you didn't. And there were some things you sang and you're like, it doesn't make sense, you know, and I get that. And I think that's okay. And it's genuine and honest, some of the questions that you have. And I don't want to shy away from those questions. I really think that, the burden of proof really is on Christians to share and to tell you why the resurrection matters. And is it real? And then what do you do with it? And so I want to answer those three questions this morning as we think about Easter. Because Easter is more than just candy. Now, I'm for any, as I said, any holiday that gets me more candy. This morning, when I woke up and my wife was getting some things ready, she handed me those peanut butter cups. But they weren't just the normal ones. They were the big Mama Jammas, you know. Oh, I cannot wait to sink my teeth into those this evening. If I can wait that long. So we have, it's a wonderful thing, but there's something more to Easter than just the candy. And that's what I want to address this morning. And so let's work through these questions. And the first question is, why is the resurrection important? Why is it important? I mean, Christians place great emphasis on this thing they call the resurrection. So why all the fuss? I mean, what's the big deal? And so I want to answer that this morning, really quickly. Why is it a big deal? What's all the fuss for? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever rebelled against God? Have you ever done something wrong before? I think that if we are honest, you know, we would say, yeah, of course I've done. Who hasn't? And I think that's the point. We all have. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us, God recorded for us in a letter to the Romans. He says, for the wages of sin is death. So why is resurrection a big deal? Well, the question is, have you ever rebelled against God? If the wages or the payment or what you earned for your sin, for your rebellion, for something that you've done wrong, for the wages of sin is death. Now, in the Bible, when the Bible says death there, it's not only talking about physical death, but it's also there primarily talking about spiritual death. Now, this spiritual death makes sense, right? I mean, if there is one God, one true God, and we rebel against Him, there has to be consequences. I mean, that only makes sense. I mean, just think about you. You were somebody's kid at one point, and at some point you did something wrong, and there were consequences for that. If you break God's law, you're a lawbreaker. And as breakers of God's law, we earn what I call the spiritual death penalty, which means it's condemnation or eternal separation from Him forever. So if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense, right? If we break rules, we're lawbreakers, and there's got to be a penalty for that. That's not something that is shocking to us. So if we turn our back on God, if we say no to God and we turn our back on God, we have earned, for the wages of sin is death, we have earned or we get a payment or our wages for that is eternal separation from Him. So the question is, if that's the case then, how then can we be made right with God again? And I'm getting to the resurrection here in a second, but got to build up to it because all of it has to fit together to make sense. So if we've rebelled against God, and I know that you're sitting there, but I think if you think through this as you're sitting there, you understand, yeah, that makes sense. I know I've rebelled against God. And yeah, it makes sense that there's consequences for that. So then logically, we have to, then how then can I be made right with God again? And Glenn talked about it in his prayer. God determined in eternity that he would make a way. That he would manifest himself, that God, the Son, would manifest himself and live a life that you couldn't live. That Jesus would come and he would be born and he'd be 100% man yet 100% God. And that he would live the life that you couldn't live, and he would love God like you couldn't love God, and he would pay the penalty that you for our sins. And so Jesus did all of that. And the payment for the rebellion was made by this one man who didn't rebel, who didn't sin, who didn't break God's law. And so Jesus spiritually, supernaturally paid the penalty for your sin, paid the penalty for my sin. He died for sinners. He bore God's wrath. He bore the wrath that I should. Because remember, we turned our back on God. We said, no, God. But Jesus paid that penalty. And I think it's something that we have to wrestle with. I started wrestling with it when I was 7. And it wasn't until I was 17 in September of 1991 did it really click. And like, I understand that. That I can't righteous myself. I can't make myself right with God because I've rebelled against him. And so, how? And the only way for that to happen is if God, and he did this, he made a way, he made a plan, so that way Jesus bore his wrath, and Jesus was separated from God for 3 days for you. On the cross, do you remember Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus thirst, so we don't have to thirst spiritually. If Jesus did all of that, though, and he never came back to life, I think there would be some real genuine and honest questions. Wouldn't there be? I mean, if he did all of that, and we had in the scripture, like the passages that were read this morning, and we had those passages, and we were able to, yeah, okay, I can see that. But he wasn't, if we thought, man, but the dude's still dead. He's still in the grave. I think there would be some really... some questions about Jesus and his payment for our sin. And so the resurrection is really important because Jesus is not dead. He's alive and he's risen. And so we don't have to wonder, did it work? We don't have to wonder, did Jesus' sacrifice and did his payment for sin, did God accept it? Did it make us right? Why? Because Jesus came back to life and he ascended to the Father and he's with him now. And you know what that proves? It proves that God the Father accepted the payment and the penalty that Jesus provided for us. Jesus is not in the grave. He's alive. That's why the resurrection is such a big deal. That's why you have to come to grips with the resurrection. I mean, wouldn't you wonder if he was really God? If he's still dead? Wouldn't you wonder if it really worked? But we don't have to wonder. We know that it's true because he's alive. He's risen. But I think that leads us to the second question. Because any thinking person now is like, okay, I see... if all of that was true, and that's how it, I get all of that. But here's the second question. Did that really happen? I mean, did Jesus really happen? Did his resurrection really happen? You know, Christianity is unique when it comes to this. Because if you think about it, all of the other faiths that they're there on the planet, all right? And they are faiths. All of them say, look, you can get to know me by studying my laws and doing these certain things, and then some of them, then you can hope maybe you get to heaven someday. Or some of them are like, yeah, you can get there and maybe there's a chance, or some of them, okay. Christianity is the only one that says, look, you've rebelled against God, but God's going to provide the way. All the other faiths have either a dead founder or deity. Christianity is the only faith with a risen, a resurrected Savior. It's the only one. And it's the only one, it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that's really intellectually honest. You say, well, okay, look, come on, is it really intellectually honest to think that this guy rose from the dead? Now, the disciples had the same questions. They had certain categories, just like we do. Like, they had categories. They lived back then. We've never seen anybody raised from the dead. You and I have never seen that. They had a category that said, okay, we've seen it with Lazarus. We saw it with the official's daughter, or the official's son earlier, beginning of the gospel. I mean, we've seen that before. But not even they had a category for somebody raising himself from the dead. And so is this really an intellectually honest thing? I mean, the only category we have today is going to be on Friday when Marvel Endgame comes out and then those guys come back to life, right? For us, it's just kind of fantastical and make-believe. That's our baseline. And so is it really intellectually honest? And I'm going to give you three reasons why it is. First of all, it's a historical fact that it happened. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in the passage, one of the passages that was read this morning, that we read about this John's eyewitness account, or excuse me, in the passage that Doc read in Corinthians, Paul mentions eyewitnesses to his resurrection. He mentions appearing to individual people. Now, we get this, right? Because in our culture today, we do this all the time. You watch an episode of 48 Hours, or if you watch an episode of NCIS or CSI or XYZ or whatever the law shows are that we have out there today, there's a lot of them, right? We get this. People come and they're eyewitnesses, and then what do? We put them up before and we say, okay, I saw this, and then what do? We believe them, right? And so there were eyewitnesses' account that they saw Jesus after he raised from the dead. But now you're thinking and you're like, yeah, but I got your number there. You, of course they would say that because they wanted to believe, they wanted this Jesus thing to be real. And so you know what they did? They just lied. Or better yet, they just hallucinated. Okay, maybe I give you that. But that's not all who saw them. There were groups and multiple groups of people. As a matter of fact, there were 500 at one time that saw them. Friends, 500 people don't hallucinate all at the same time. It just doesn't happen. And so, historically, I mean, there were people like Tacitus, and there were other people who are non-believers that said, hey, look, we know about this resurrection. As a matter of fact, in the passage that Glenn read at the end, remember? At the end of it, Paul says, look, Festus, you think I'm out of my mind. But even the king, Agrippa, the very last verse says, these things weren't done in a corner. We would say it this way. Nobody hid this. It wasn't done behind closed doors. It wasn't something that was done and made up. Even King Agrippa, who doesn't buy it, understands and knows the truth and the reality, the veracity of the resurrection. Friends, it's a historical fact. Well, that's not the only reason. Secondly, because of the testimony of the ladies. Because of the women here. You say, what is that all about? Back in the culture of this day, it was very misogynistic. All right? Unfortunately, for instance, even women in a court situation, they could never be witnesses because they would have never been believed. That's just the way it was. I'm not saying it was right. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And there's a reason why. In the passage that Nick read for us at the very beginning there, remember at the scene? Jesus is dead. He goes to the tomb. And who are the first eyewitnesses that see him? Mary, right? The two Marys? They're women. And then what do these women do? They run back and they start telling everybody. Okay, look. These women didn't have a voice. They couldn't sign official documents. They just couldn't. Think about this. Is the resurrection really true? If you wanted to make this up, would you use women to be your first eyewitness accounts? Would you use women to make a story believable in their day and age? The answer is obviously no. So you know it's not a lie. Because you wouldn't have used these women to build your story in your case. You'd wanted to hide it. You would have wanted to make the story to be believable. That's really strong evidence, friends, that the resurrection really happened. Let me give you one more. Next, there was two men that go to the empty tomb, remember? So they come, in that passage Nick read, they come to the tomb, and the two men there, and what do they find? They find the grave empty. Okay, Captain Obvious, right? Grave's supposed to be empty. He's resurrected. But what's still in the grave? The grave clothes. Now, why is that important? So you got to understand the culture again. Remember, they didn't have embalming 101 back then, right? They didn't have shedding your funeral home right down the street. In their day, in their culture, the burials happened like super fast. And this still happens in some other cultures as well. Very, very close friend of mine, who she was 13 years old, Lydia. She passed away in Brazil. And I would have loved to gone to Brazil to the funeral. But they had to bury her within 24 hours because they didn't have the embalming stuff like we have today. Well, that's what the culture in which this was written, right? So they had to do it really quickly. Now, one of the things that they did to help with the stink, and I'm not trying to be disgusting here, but I mean, logically, if we think through this, is that they would wrap the body up in linens, and then they would just completely douse it with oils and ointments and stuff like that. Like, what's the name of that? The essential oils, right? Essential oils was not invented just like in the last 10 years. All right, they had them way back then. And what they would do is they would wrap the bodies, they would almost like mummify them. They would wrap them in these cloths so you couldn't see because it was disgusting, obviously, as the body decomposes, but also to kind of try to help with the smell. But then they would just douse them with oils. Now, here's the thing. If you were more important, you'd have gotten some nicer oils, right? You're not going to go to Walmart and get these essential oils. You're going to go to the doTERRA lady, right? And you're gonna get the best stuff, and you're gonna get all the nicest oils. And so here's Jesus, right? Jesus comes and he's gonna get the really nice stuff. All right, now listen, the stuff is expensive. I mean, really expensive. And if you're gonna go and you're gonna rob the grave of a body, if you're a grave robber, let's say, which was one of the things they thought, well, somebody just stole its body from the grave. You know what you're not going to leave behind? You're not leaving behind the cloths that are filled with the expensive ointment. Now, if you are familiar with the story at all, they had to do this a little bit quicker than they would have normally. And so maybe there weren't as many clothes, but man, I'm telling you, they were able to wrap him well enough because of who it was and how important he was, and they doused him with some expensive stuff. So if a grave robber, they're not leaving those cloths full of ointment behind. Does that make sense? Let me give you a modern picture, okay? If you're a grave robber, you're not leaving the Rolex on the dude's wrist. Just not going to happen. You're going to take it. That would kind of be, because it's why you're doing it in the first place. So would it make sense for grave robbers to leave? It wouldn't make sense. You say, well, you know what? Maybe it was the Jewish people. And so, you know what? They unwrapped him and then they left him there and all that so that would be believable. That's not going to happen. That's not honest. Because the Romans posted a guard outside of the tomb and they said, and it's recorded, look, we don't want anybody to steal the body. It just doesn't make any sense. There's only one plausible explanation of why it happened. And that's because it really did happen. Jesus said, look, after 3 days, he was buried on Friday. And the way that they counted, they didn't count the days specifically like we do in 24-hour periods. The way they counted, he was killed on Friday, day one, was buried and buried day two, Saturday, and then came to life again the third day, that Sunday. 3 days. The only intellectually honest and plausible explanation is what? That it really happened. That it really did come back to life. It seems to be a very credible explanation, doesn't it? Which leads me to the third question. What do we do with it? Let's put it all together. All right, number one. All right, why is it important? I get it. Because I've done wrong, yeah. And if the Bible says that sin separates me from God, you remember we've rebelled against God. We've said no to God. How do we get back right with Him? How does it happen? Jesus comes, He's born, He lived a life, perfect life, He paid the penalty, He took on our sin, He gives us His righteousness, we believe that by faith, He rose from the dead, all of that. Okay, intellectually I get it. But what do we do with it? And I think what we have to do with it is we have to wrestle with the truth of it. What does it mean if we just don't care anymore? What does it mean if we don't interact with the truth? And that's why I had Glenn read that last passage. Because that last passage gives us an example of that wrestling. So do you remember that passage? Paul is standing before the governor. His name's Festus. And he's also standing before the king. His name's Agrippa. And he's defending himself because Paul, who was proclaiming that there was only one Savior, was proclaiming that there was only one truth. As a matter of fact, if you remember, this church, we call ourselves Berean Bible Church, and the reason that we call ourselves Berean is because in Acts 17, Paul goes, there's this place, and basically it was like a philosophical hill. And they're discussing all of these different philosophical things. You know, you can see them with their round John Denver specs on, right? And you can see them with their long goatees, and they're all doing this as they're just, you can just kind of see it happening. And then Paul comes and he says, look, y'all are discussing this, but you got to quit discussing it. And the reason you have to quit discussing it is because the Savior came, He died, He's risen, end of story. And you know what? They didn't like Him at all. Paul continues to share the story that there is only one way to God, to be made right with God. Now, we can get that in our culture. Because our culture doesn't like it when you say there's only one way to be made right with God. They don't like it a bit. Everybody wants to think that they can get their own way. Everybody wants to think, well, okay, you know, I can do it. So Paul begins to tell the king, look, I know that this culture and these Jewish folks are mad at me. I just know that they are. They're trying to kill me. That's why I'm here. I know because I was one of them in their beliefs. And as a matter of fact, I gave my life to do this. And if you can remember, Paul didn't start out with the name Paul. You remember his name before? Saul. Saul used to kill Christians. He was studying the scripture. He was saying, false God, false God. No, we're going to kill you because you're just teaching falsehood. He says, I get it. But now something's changed. And he tells it in that first section that Glenn read. He says in verse number 8, look, the difference is that I know He's here. I know He's here because I talked to Him, because He was risen from the dead. And then Paul goes on to explain his conversion and his consequent love for Jesus, rescuing him from his sin because he knows there was only one way to be made right with God. And so Paul says to Agrippa, look, I stand here to testify to small and to great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and He would rise from the dead. He would bring the message of light to His own people and to the Gentiles. He says it again in verse number 23. Verse 8, he says, here's the resurrection. It's not a bit, you should be able to believe in the resurrection. Verse 23, he mentions the resurrection again. And the second time he mentions the resurrection, Festus has had it up to here. He turns and he says, Paul, I've had enough. And he doesn't just say, okay, Paul, you have your opinion. No, it says that he spoke with force. He could you see him gritting his teeth? And he was saying, Paul, enough is enough. As a matter of fact, all of your learning is making you into a madman, Paul. Just shut your mouth. It's essentially what Festus was saying. Paul says, I'm not insane, Festus. What I'm saying is true. And as a matter of fact, it's even reasonable. Matter of fact, Festus, the king whom you serve under, the king knows what I'm talking about. The king knows all about it. And he's not trying to shut me up. He's not angry like you are. None of this was done in the corner. Essentially, here's what's happening. Paul presents the resurrection, and Festus has to decide what to do with the resurrection. Because, folks, that's really the linchpin here. Jesus doesn't come and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, dies, and he stays in the grave. And then everybody still wonders today, is that the way I made right with God, is believing in that Jesus guy who's just still dead? The difference is that Jesus raised himself from the dead, and he's with the Father in heaven. And there's eyewitness accounts, and there's no way you're going to build a story by using women in that misogynistic day and age. And number three, you're not leaving the grave clothes behind. None of that is intellectually honest if you're going to make up make-believe story. The only plausible explanation is if it's real and it's true. And Festus knew this. And so Festus doesn't get angry. He doesn't get angry because it's a lie. Festus gets angry because it's the truth. And we sometimes don't like to deal with the truth. Fellas, you ever had your beautiful, wonderful wife, significant other come to you and say, honey, that was all good and everything, but you know what? That just wasn't really what happened. That's just not the case. And I use a silly example, but you, when it's them that does it, it just, even if they're right, we won't admit it, will we?
What do you mean?
You know. Or if we're caught in a lie, what do we immediately do? We start to try to, okay, well, I can go this direction, or I can go that. We can relate to this, can't we? Festus is angry, not because it's not true, because it is true. People don't want to be told there is only one way to be made right with God. People like to be in control. I mean, there's a reason why we say the American dream, right? Because we think we can pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. We think we're self-made people. And there is nobody that's going to tell you different. My friend, look, if Jesus is real, and if he really died, and he really rose again, it can only mean one thing. Festus understood that. He didn't like it. So, this morning, have you ever thought about the resurrection like that? You have to interact with the truth of the resurrection. Maybe you're here and you're already a believer, and you've given your life to Christ, and the object of your faith is only Christ. The resurrection is a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Can I just encourage you that because Jesus died and rose again, that someday those loved ones, and some of you here have lost loved ones and some loved ones in the recent past, you're going to see them again. Because Jesus rose and he says, someday I'm coming to get you. It's true. It's real. So can I just encourage you with that if you're a believer? And if you're not a believer here today, doesn't it make sense that there's consequences for your sin? And doesn't it make sense that God, the Creator, who created the whole universe, can set those standards and those rules? And if you've broken His law, then you've earned the spiritual death penalty. Doesn't that make sense? And the only way that you can be made right with Him again is through Jesus. Look, someday the Bible tells us in multiple places that someday every human is going to kneel before Jesus, the King. And I don't know exactly what he'll say, if anything has to be said. But what if something like this humanly happened in our minds? He's to look at you and he's to say, look, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your response? Why should I let you who have rebelled against me, why should I let you into my heaven? And you can't go to him with your personal resume. You can't go to him with your resume and say, well, look, I've done this, this, and this. And he says, you rebelled against me. All of your righteousness earned you nothing. You rebelled against me. Do you know the only way and the only right answer to that question is? Why should I let you into my heaven? The only right answer is, you shouldn't. But because of what Jesus did, and because of faith in Christ alone, and because of Jesus' resume, and Jesus isn't a liar, and I believe what he did, and I believe he rose again, Jesus is the only reason, God, that you should let me into your heaven. That's the only way, friends. Supernaturally, Jesus took upon himself all of your sin and paid the penalty for you, so you don't have to wonder if it worked. You don't have to wonder if he's really God. No, he's alive. He rose again from the dead. And only through faith in Jesus can you be made right with God. So, the question for you this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with this truth? And I want you to think about it. And so Becca's going to come, and she's going to play through whatever hymn she wants to play through. And as she's on her way up, will you just close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment, not to be like freaky weird or anything, just to take a minute and to concentrate on, like, and just to think through without any distractions. So if you close your eyes and bow your heads, no distractions. Answer the question, what are you going to do with Jesus?